Yeah, in the summer of 2024, we published a book, Loving Christ by Leading His Sheep. And at the end of that book, you've got a chapter on a practical process for training leaders. So it seems to me that, you know, they're based on what you're saying and what you talk about in that chapter, that there is a track, there is a progression, it's a slow and gradual movement moving forward over many months and maybe several years to be able to evaluate the man's life, his character, his giftedness, and then, you know, once those things have been affirmed, to get him in the local church, a healthy, vibrant, biblical local church, that he is then trained and equipped in the world of ministry. That way, in some sense, what's seen here to some degree can be replicated or duplicated, yep. you know, under the umbrella of the Matthew 28 world.
Absolutely.
So all of that process, again, it sort of varies on in terms of the time frame, right? It's never you walk in the door at Countryside one Sunday, and then next Sunday we are now sending you on a plane
absolutely
across the world. But as you've mentioned, there is that progression of ultimately getting there if it's, you know, if it's the Lord's will. So
yep. And obviously if somebody walks into our church, you know, brand new, interested in missions, we're going to encourage all the same things
right.
that we would anybody who walks into our church. You know, you need to become a member. You need to begin to, you know, use your gifts in the local church and be known. That's the first thing that we're going to encourage.
Yeah. So just in terms of maybe the formality of that, you know, we're looking at filling out an application for the missionship, the leadership team. There's an interview with the mission leadership team and those things. Well, why is that sort of application interview process? I mean, there's many steps, many components, but you know, why the application, why the interview, why those things as well?
Yeah. So, you know, as a leadership team, there's really two categories of missionaries that we're evaluating. There's those that we are their sending church. So they are known at our church. They've been serving at our church. They've been equipped at our church. And so in many ways, their interview has been the years of faithfulness that they have demonstrated at Countryside and the fact that they are known. At the same time, we still want to have an intentional process to make sure that we are asking the right questions of them, helping them to think through things, formally evaluating. And so even for those in our church, they will fill out an application. It's a little different than someone from outside our church, more focused on what they're going to do, their agency, you know, their financial needs, a variety of those things. And then we're going to sit down with them as the missions leadership team to do a more formal interview with them, with a man and his wife, if married. Again, that's not the first time the missions leadership team has interacted with them. At least individually, we've been walking through all of these things with them. So it's not like this is to get to know them. This is to kind of formalize an understanding of where they are and where we are. And then we would recommend them to the elders. They would sit down with the elders. Same thing. Not this is, hey, get to know this person who's been in our church that you've never met. No, you guys know them. They've been, you know, he's probably taught in your Sunday school class. There's a variety of things that are already known, but just an intentional process. You also have missionaries for whom we are not their sending church. Some of them, we may have a relationship from the past. So we've got some missionaries now who grew up at Countryside. They're part of our youth group, but they moved, went to college, their family moved. Mm-hmm. They came back years later being sent by another local church, but we did have some relationship with them, and so considering them. And then you have some for whom we are not their sending church, and we may have some other relationship with them. Maybe it's through people in our church. Maybe it's through the church that they were a part of. So those outside our church, we're trying to evaluate, is this a good fit for us? And that starts with an existing relationship most of the time, either with their sending church or with them. So it's very, it would be very unusual for us to take someone that no one in our church has a relationship with them or their sending church and choose to incorporate them as a missionary of Countryside. We really don't do that at this point because there's plenty of other opportunities that the Lord has given us. But somebody who's from another sending church, maybe their church supports some of our missionaries, and we want to also support some of their missionaries. So we're going to get to know them, and that's where an application is very helpful. So we'll have some preliminary conversations with them. We don't want them to waste time filling out an application if there's some clear reasons why that's unlikely to move forward. But assuming there's interest on both sides after we've gotten to know each other a little bit, we'll have them fill out an application that includes just a lot of information about them personally, their background, testimony, training, what they're going to do in missions, their agency, all those kinds of things, their doctrinal agreement with our church. And that allows our missions leadership team to read through that for both husband and wife, and just get to know them somewhat in that way. And then we'll decide, do we move forward with an interview, in which case we'll sit down with them and engage with them personally and ask a variety of questions, some maybe flowing out of what was written in their application, some just other things as we are getting to know them. And then the elders would interact with them as well, and they would have opportunity to teach or be engaged in our church. So yeah, it's we want to have a process because again, we're making a significant commitment to them. We do know if they're outside our church, we can only get to know them so well. So we are reliant on their sending church's affirmation, which is why that relationship is so important for us as well, that there's some relationship, not just we're trying to build that in a couple of months through an application and interactions.
So yeah, so that's the process, right? A lot of steps to that, but the hope is to ultimately send out, right?
Absolutely.
And to make sure that they are qualified to do so. So if I'm sitting in the pew at Countryside and I'm committed to this local church, what are ways that church members can get involved, or what are ways can we participate in missions? Many of us, in fact, most of us aren't going to be the ones sent out if you look at percentage wise.
Sure.
But we are all commanded in one way or another to be involved in missions. So just from a practical, participation standpoint, what does that look like for the everyday Christian?
Yeah. I mean, I think there's a lot of different ways that believers can participate in missions when they don't go. You know, I love many have heard the phrase, you know, we get to hold the rope. Mm-hmm. That came from, William Carey when he was going to India and the Baptist Missionary Society that was going to send him. And, they were comparing it to going down in a deep, dark well. He's going to go somewhere where there's, language is not known, culture is not known. It's very difficult. And he said, I will go down if you will hold the rope. And so that's the picture that we want to have is, a missionary is not out there on their own. They're holding one end of that rope, and we, for all we're worth, are holding the other end of that rope, supporting them. And there's a number of ways that the scriptures highlight that we can personally participate in holding the rope. One of those is through our prayer support of missionaries. The scriptures are filled with examples of Paul asking people to pray for him and to pray for both the ministry and to pray for him personally, for the circumstances of his life. And so we want to be encouraging and facilitating our congregation, praying faithfully for missionaries. And sometimes we feel like, all I can do is pray. And it's like, no, we have the privilege of coming to Almighty God on behalf of others, participating in what the Lord has called them to. And there's a lot of ways that we can and should be praying for missionaries, and that we try to communicate. And we can talk more about those things as desired. But you know, also to financially support missionaries. As I mentioned, we want to be contributing to our church, knowing that a portion of what is given to our church goes towards mission. So everybody who gives financially to Countryside is also supporting missionaries at Countryside. But we also can do that individually through our unique contributions to missionaries or missions organizations over and above the giving that we do to the local church. And we just want to care for missionaries. I think the reality of being invested and engaged with missionaries is a huge part of the encouragement and support. I mean, again, I think of Paul and Barnabas when they came back from their first missionary journey, and they talked for a long time with the church about all the things that God had done. And what an encouragement for the church to hear of those things, and what an encouragement for the missionaries that these people care. And they, while they're not with us physically, they are with us, and they are invested in. And so we try to facilitate, as church leadership and a missions leadership team, encouraging and equipping people to do all of those things well.
Yeah, that's helpful. So we want people to be involved, and we have these missionary care teams that you've talked about that help make those efforts more pointed, right? Not necessarily general, but more specific. We've got missionary prayer teams that we've got all over campus.
Yeah, so those are so care teams. We want that to be a small group of people who are really actively involved and engaged with that missionary. So it may be a couple of couples, maybe three or four families that are really proactively caring for them. When they come to visit, they're really invested in helping to make sure that goes well. They're maybe sending birthday gifts to the kids. They're really invested in that care. But we want more people to be connected to that missionary. And so that's what our prayer teams are. Mm-hmm. They're just people in our church who have committed to pray regularly for that missionary and to receive updates and communications about that missionary. So we may have six or eight people on a care team. We may have 150 on a prayer team. Mm-hmm. And those are people that have signed up through our church. We've given their contact info to the missionary so that any newsletter communication or those things that the missionary sends out goes directly to those individuals. We can also communicate with them. So if the care team leader becomes aware of something, they can send that out to the prayer team to be praying for them. And we're really not expecting anything of that group other than to pray. We're not asking them to do anything but care for that missionary by praying regularly. When you get that newsletter, make sure you read it. And when they highlight things to pray about, make sure you pray for those things. So that's another layer of involvement that we've tried to facilitate. And obviously, you don't have to be on a prayer team to pray for those missionaries. We highlight a missionary every week in our bulletin. So it's not to say don't pray for those that you're not on their prayer team, but be committed to pray for those who you're on their prayer team. And then pray for other missionaries as those things are brought to your attention. Because we have almost around 20 missionaries, so it's really difficult for any one person to be as actively engaged with all of our missionaries as we would desire for them to be with one or a handful of our missionaries. And part of the neat thing about God's providence in the body is different people in God's kindness connect with, resonate with individual missionaries or their ministry for various reasons. And it's a joy to see how that happens to where, not everybody can be actively engaged with every missionary, but everybody can be engaged with some missionary. And that's a joy to see the body of Christ functioning in that way.
Well, one of my favorite aspects of missions involvement at Countryside is our short-term mission trips. Mm-hmm. Now, when you mission short-term mission trips, Some people get a little queasy, sure. Right? There's yeah. obviously
there's
abuses,
bad ways to do it.
Abuses of the short-term missions idea, bad uses of it and those things. But I would really like for you to just explain sort of our philosophy of ministry as it relates to short-term missions and how those endeavors are directly connected to our long-term missionary efforts.
Yeah, short-term missions is something that we do view as a key part of both our support of missionaries and the equipping and raising up another generation of missionaries. So we do want to be intentional in that. But like you said, there's a lot of ways that short-term trips can be done poorly. I think oftentimes that's one of two ways. Either they're short-term trips that just distract the missionary from what they ought to be doing. You know, you send a group of 20 high school students to somebody and now they're responsible for babysitting them and finding something for them to do. And now you just took a week that they should have been doing something else and you distracted them from that. Sometimes it's even worse than that. It's damaging to the long-term mission of what's seeking to be done. You know, Americans are not always the most culturally sensitive or necessarily the most capable in context, you know, where you can't go and teach clearly because you don't know the language or those things. And so we never want short-term trips to be a distraction from or a detriment to the long-term ministry that is seeking to be done. At the same time, we know they can be really valuable. They can be a great encouragement and help to our missionaries, and they can be really transformative in the lives of those who go, giving them firsthand experience, maybe just building their heart for missions for the rest of their life to be someone holding the rope. But sometimes the Lord uses that experience as a way of directing someone to serve long-term themselves in missions. And so we do want to be active in those ways. So we've tried to balance that largely by just trying to do whatever our missionaries want us to do. So we often tell them, you know, if there's something we could do as a church that would be a blessing to you, don't feel obligated, don't feel like you have to. But if there's something we could do that would serve you and the ministry well, you're living there, you know what that would be, you let us know, and we're going to do everything we can to send a team to do that well. And so what that means, you know, if somebody says, hey, we want you to come, and we could really use some support for building a house in the jungle. Well, we don't just want to have a sign up and say, hey, any four people want to go? No, we want to send people who are competent and capable to do what we're being asked to do. So every short-term trip, we try to send a leader. We do send a leader who's capable of leading that trip and both logistically, but also just shepherding the team. And we try to send a team who is has demonstrated the capacity to do what we're being asked to do. We don't want you to learn, you know, if we're providing a children's program for a conference or something like that, we don't want to send a bunch of people who've never worked with kids to learn how to do that there. No, we want to send people who have some experience doing that in our church. And so generally, we'll recruit for those trips from the pools of people who are already doing what it is that we're going to do, at least to the degree that we can, or we'll help them to get some experience in those areas before they go, because we want to serve them well in that way. We also do some short-term trips that are a little different focus, that are more you know, either exploratory or just encouraging missionaries. So sometimes that's leadership going to visit. You know, it's a real blessing to missionaries when, you know, maybe a pastor and his wife or an elder and his wife or their care team leader, you know, or a small group comes not to do anything for them so much, but just to be with them, to see what they do every day. You know, when you go for a short-term trip, you don't see a day in the life of your missionary. You see a day in the life of your missionary leading whatever you're doing a short-term trip with. And so to just go and be with them, eat their food, meet the people that they're working with, be a blessing to them just through fellowship is also really significant. Sometimes those things can be married together in a trip, but not always. And then sometimes there's people who, you know, are interested in missions. And so they might go, again, not with the goal of doing something, although it may there may be opportunities as they're there, but just going to see that possibility or that kind of ministry to help discern, is that a good fit for me in those ways?
So if you've got your Matthew 28 missions world and you're doing that biblically speaking, long-term missions, church planning, then there is a place for supplementing with short-term missions, whether it's strengthening and encouraging a specific need that might be met, need to be met yep. for the missionary, or even exploratory, right? Or just leadership encouragement. There is a place
Absolutely.
For short-term missions as long as it's falling under that larger picture, that larger umbrella of Matthew 28 and long-term church
yes.
planting.
Absolutely. I think it's very unlikely that a short-term trip ever accomplishes the Great Commission on its own.
Right.
And that's where they've got to be in partnership with long-term ministry, reinforcing and enhancing that. And that does mean sometimes you can't do a short-term trip to certain missionaries. We never want to put that pressure on them, because it's like, yeah, if you're learning the language, you may be really encouraged by a leadership visit, but we're not going to send a team to distract you from learning the language. But maybe someday there'll be something that we could do that we could come with a team. But yeah, we want to be sensitive to that. But there's absolutely a place for it. That's a blessing to the missionaries themselves and their ministry, and to the congregation, getting to know them.
As you know, a local church, our church grows, and as you know, the Lord adds to the number of missionaries that we have here at the church, and we send out those missionaries. It's easy, or could be easy. I think we have some things in place to help combat this, but it could be easy to be sort of out of sight, out of mind. So now I want you, Jonathan, just to sort of walk through what it looks like just around the campus of Countryside, church life at Countryside, to help not let our missionaries and the critical work they're doing just sort of be in one ear, out the other, right?
Sure.
We want them to know and understand that they are part of our church, mm-hmm. but we want people at Countryside to be aware of what is actually going on. So just give me sort of a punch list, a bullet point list of what we have here at the church to keep people in the loop.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think like anything in the church, that communication has to be multi-layered. You know, it's not that, oh, we do one thing and that hits everybody or is effective. So there's a lot of things that we've developed over time, many of things that most churches, I'm sure, have. So we do have missionaries on our website. We want people to be able to see what's going on in missions. They can sign up for prayer teams and some of those kinds of things. Obviously, we're careful for those serving in sensitive areas. They're not visible without being logged in or other safeguards in place. We also, I mentioned earlier, in our weekly bulletin, we have a page that's devoted to a missionary spotlight. Typically, we rotate missionaries through for about 3 weeks at a time. And so it's got their picture, it's got a description of their ministry, it's got some prayer requests, mm-hmm. praises, things that help our congregation to know what's going on. And we'll put a slide up Sunday morning, at least one of those weeks, you know, try to mention that missionary, highlight them. Sometimes we'll share more, pray for them Sunday night as well. And so just intentionally communicating about individual missionaries at a congregational level. I mentioned earlier the prayer teams and newsletters. So missionaries send out newsletters at varying intervals. Some missionaries send them out real faithfully and regularly, some less so, but I'll do at some point, you know, send some communication. And so we want to help our congregation get connected in those ways. That's where our prayer team emphasis and signups is helpful. We also have a missions display in our lobby where we've got, you know, the pictures of our missionaries, brief description of them. You can grab prayer cards for them. We've put together a booklet that has all of our missionaries in it, just gives things where they're serving, birth dates, anniversaries, so people can contact them on those days, and just gives some general guidelines for how to pray for missionaries, how to be involved in missionaries, some of the things we've talked about, even as we've had this conversation, just summarized for our congregation to understand missions. And those are available year-round at our missions display. Various ministries do updates as well. You know, in smaller contexts, it's a great way to communicate about missionaries. So when a missionary comes to visit our church, we try to take full advantage of that. We've got a number of adult Sunday school classes, so they will typically go into one or more of those Sunday school classes and give an update, sometimes just 15, 20 minutes before class, sometimes take the whole class time. They'll go into other ministries like our college group or single adults, maybe share with some of our kids' classes, other things. So, you know, there's no substitute for face-to-face in-person interaction with missionaries.
And yeah, I would say that's one of the biggest highlights, I think, that we have on Sundays when missionaries are in town. We've got Sunday school classes and other ministries demanding that
the missionaries
come
demand.
In. Yeah,
yeah, which is you know, just a testament to the love of the body for missions and the quality of our missionaries. I think that they're doing real work that fits what God's called them to, and people are excited about that. Mm-hmm. And so trying to get them exposure and opportunities to interact is huge. Our women's ministry has a regular monthly meeting. They're highlighting missions as well. Our youth group does a reading plan. They include missionaries. So it's, and that's why I say it's really not about one ministry. Mm-hmm. Missions is not like a men's ministry that is a component of your church that's focused on one subset of your church. Mm-hmm. It's a comprehensive focus of the body as a whole.
It's church
and
life.
It is. And the church and the communication about missionaries ought to reflect that. Again, intentionality, but also just sharing about those things. You know, if a care team leader or member or a prayer team member gets a newsletter about a missionary and there's something happening in their life next week going on, it's great when, you know, in their adult Sunday school class, when they're taking prayer requests, they say, hey, pray for such and such a missionary for this. This was mentioned in their newsletter. They're in their home fellowship small group and they're bringing up things that are going on in the life of a missionary. As we're individually passionate about that, bringing others in the body into that as well. So yeah, those are some of the things. And then we do, I mentioned a missions emphasis Sunday once a year, where that's become a real highlight for our church as well. And just a consistent opportunity to remind us all of the importance of the Great Commission and of supporting well those who are serving around the world. And so we have a number of things that morning. All the messages are focused on that. We usually do something unique with our adult Sunday school time, either missionaries being here or instruction about missions. And then in our lobby that day, we have tables with all of our missionaries represented. So our care team leaders man those tables if the missionary can't be here that Sunday, or they're responsible for getting others to man those tables. And our entire congregation can go and ask questions about missionaries, sign up to be on their prayer team, pick up a prayer card. So it's just been an annual opportunity to really emphasize missions with our church. That booklet I mentioned, we make sure to update that every year for our Mission Sunday. We give it out to everyone in our congregation on that Sunday. And so it's become just an annual emphasis of missions for our church and a special Sunday for us all.
Yeah, I mean, just to bounce off what you've been saying, Jonathan, I mean, I feel like that, you know, missions, it doesn't seem forced. It doesn't seem like it's sort of an anomaly type ministry, that it really is ingrained and embedded in the church life here at Countryside, whether it's the missionary spotlight that you see in the bulletin, you know, a slide pops up, you know, in our morning announcements before corporate worship. You walk around the corner over here to the nursery and you look across the hall in the worship center lobby and you've got all the missionaries up on the wall. I mean, it's a ministry that just flows with every other ministry here at the church. It's part of what it means to be at Countryside. And I think that's the culture that's been created here, not overnight, but through the years. And having these missionaries on campus and in and out of the various ministries, giving updates and those things, it really becomes a treat and a highlight for our members. And to your point about Mission Sunday, the Missions Emphasis Sunday, I mean, our church looks forward to that weekend in August.
And one of the other events that we highlight missions a lot is at our kids' vacation Bible school every year. Mm. We invite one of our missionaries to be here for that week. And a part of that week is the kids raising money for missions, but then the missionary gives an update in our closing ceremony every day. And then they're around to interact with people that week. And they get to hang out with the kids in crafts or with our adult volunteers in their break time. And that's been another really neat way for people in our church to get to know one of our missionaries. And it's been a great encouragement for our missionaries as well. And just a way to keep the reality of missions and missionary life in front of people. And, you know, it's great for the kids, but I think it's even better probably for the volunteers that week to be exposed to and hear those things.
Well, Jonathan, as we look to sort of bring this multi-part series to a close on biblical philosophy of missions, I want to finish by looking at sort of the compelling fuel or the motivation. How do we compel people to get involved in missions? And I want to send it your way just to give some historical sort of church context, those that have gone before us in the missions world, to sort of set the stage for, you know, motivating, compelling people to get involved.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, missions, as we've talked, is not an easy thing to do. It requires an incredible personal sacrifice to leave a place of comfort and a place not just physically comfortable, but a place you know how to function, to leave family, friends, a church you love, to go where there is no church or where there's a very weak church with the express purpose of seeing a church established or strengthened, and often at great physical cost, a physical toll on a person, even death at times. And you know, when you look back at history, there's lots of examples of missionaries who have sacrificed greatly. And I think sometimes we focus primarily on their sacrifice and are just motivated by their example. But we also see something of what fueled that sacrifice. You know, one of the letters that I came across, I remember earlier on in my Christian life when I was a younger dad of daughters, was, you know, the story of Adoniram Judson and Anne. And you know, Adoniram wrote a well-known letter to Anne. He basically said this. I'll read it. It's pretty compelling. He says, "I have now to ask," or to her father, sorry. He said, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death." You know, and you put yourself in his shoes, you know, you've got young kids and, you know, I've got five daughters, and it's like, how would I respond to a young man asking me, "Hey, can I take your daughter and do that?" Well, her dad left the decision up to her. He was willing for her to go, and Anne said yes. You know, she expressed a willingness and an eagerness to go and to do those things. And so they left very early after they were married, and traveled to Burma. And Ann Judson died there. You know, she lived and ministered alongside her husband for a number of years, but at the age of 36 in 1826, she passed away. Mm-hmm. And it's a powerful picture of the sacrifice that missions requires, but the joy of making that sacrifice. And I think, you know, what stands out is the second half of that letter that Adoniram wrote to her dad. He didn't stop with the sacrifice. He didn't say, hey, can she go with me and maybe die, period. He continued, and he said, can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound from her Savior, from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? And that's why the dad said, you know, if she wants to go, she can go. And that's why Anne said yes. And that's why Adoniram even asked the question to begin with, was there are compelling reasons that fuel missions. And while it is an incredible sacrifice, it is a joyful one because of our Lord.
Yeah, so let's consider some of those compelling reasons. I mean, you know, you look through the New Testament, and the New Testament never presents this idea of it's a willy-nilly decision to get involved in missions. Clearly, from the account that you just discussed, there was a full-blown, wholehearted commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking it to unreached peoples. So if you could lay out for us, Jonathan, just some of the motivational factors, those clear principles, what are we looking for when it comes to being compelled and fueled for missions? Why do we do this?
Yeah, and the scripture is clear. There's a lot of good reason for this. And, you know, we've already highlighted one, which is simply that Christ commands us to do this. There's a clear command from our Lord. And if Jesus is Lord and he has the right to rule over our lives, he is to be obeyed. And so that's, again, where we started, that missions is not optional. It's demanded by Christ, and he is worthy of our obedience. But it's really baked into the fabric of what we have come to understand as believers. You know, the reality is there is only one Savior. There's only one means by which we can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. I mean, the scriptures are filled with that reminder, you know, whether that's passages like John 14:6, you know, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Or what we see repeatedly through Acts, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Or Romans 10, you know, that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they hear? How will they believe unless they have heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so there has to be the proclamation of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when we sit here in our context, in our church, it's very hard, I think, for us to imagine living in a place in the world where there is no knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, but the reality is there are people around this planet who have no knowledge of Christ and what he has done. And apart from someone going, and apart from someone proclaiming that message, they will face an eternity in hell apart from God and deserving the punishment for their sin. But we have the joy of seeing that message go to the ends of the earth. And so it's not right for us to say we have tasted of this sweet good news and we're just going to enjoy it ourselves. We are going to, you know, savor this gospel and keep it for us. No, it needs to be proclaimed and to be shared, but it's not just for the sake of those people. I mean, you heard that in Adoniram's letter. You know, he mentioned the heathen saved, those who don't know Christ coming to know Christ. But there was a greater fuel even in what he wrote and what we see in the scriptures, which is that salvation leads to what? Well, it leads to those redeemed by Christ praising his glorious name. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the vision that fuels missions, is that there's only one God who deserves to be worshiped. We want to see him praised. And so it excites us when we look at Revelation and see people from every tongue and tribe and nation, not just saying, yay, there's people from every tongue and tribe and nation in heaven. And that's great, although that is great, and we long for that. But it's, what are they doing in heaven? They are praising the Lamb who was slain. They are worshiping the one true God. And that's really what you see throughout the scriptures, fueling this desire for the nations to be to understand and to worship this one true God.
Yeah, that's helpful, Jonathan. I mean, I think it really helps put in perspective that missions isn't just, it's just another ministry. Mm-hmm. It is just something we need to do to check the box of ministries that are outlined in the New Testament. But the ultimate goal, as you've mentioned, is to fulfill the command that our Lord has given us and given local churches, and then to see that Christ's name is proclaimed, and ultimately for the glory of the triune God. Yep. So it's not merely just the planting of churches, but it's ultimately the conversion of people being conformed to the image of Christ and being able to worship the one true God who sent Christ into the world.
Absolutely.
To redeem us from our sins.
Yep.
Well, I know for me, it's been encouraging to sit down and talk with you about just missions overall and what that looks like in the context of the local church. I trust that it was also an
Absolutely.
Encouragement.
Always a joy to think about these things and to just be reminded of the importance and the call that Christ has given to each of us to be faithful, and joy to talk about these things with you.
Yeah, I'm grateful to have you here, Jonathan, and I look forward to you being back on the Faithful Stewards podcast at some point in the future.
Absolutely. Look forward to it.